Well, as we come together to reflect on Mark chapter 5 and God's word to us there, let's ask for his help. Gracious God, we pray that you would come and speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. Give us open ears to hear your word, open eyes to see what it says, minds to understand, hearts to receive it with joy. And we pray that you would give us the will to do what it says, for our good and your great glory. Amen. One of the big objections that people have to the Christian faith is that they say that science has disproved Christianity. This is especially so when it comes to miracles. Since the Enlightenment, many people have argued that belief in miracles is incompatible with a modern rational scientific view of the world. And since the Bible contains many accounts of miracles, just like Mark chapter 5 that we're looking at today, it can't be reliable because science has disproved miracles, or at least so the argument goes. But I have to say that smuggled into this view are a number of different leaps of faith. Yes, science can only study natural phenomenon and seek only to discern natural causes. Science functions under the premise that the universe is governed by natural laws that can be discovered. A miracle, by definition, is, of course, a suspension of those natural laws by a supernatural cause, like a supernatural intervention in the natural world. And if science can only study natural causes, then miracles, by definition, are outside its field of view. To say that science can't study supernatural causes and therefore that means that they don't exist is not a scientific statement, rather it's a statement of faith. As one philosopher put it, it's like the drunk who insists on looking for his keys under the light because he wouldn't be able to find them in the dark. But if God does exist and he has made and sustains all things, then it shouldn't surprise us if he does on occasion act in miraculous ways. In fact, because God is personally involved in sustaining his creation, we could better describe a miracle as his extraordinary work in creation in contrast to his ordinary work of making the sun to shine and the rain to fall. But why all this talk about miracles? Well, in our text today, Jesus performs three miracles. He casts out a legion of demons, he heals a sick woman, and he raises a little girl from the dead. I recognize that for our modern scientific worldview, Mark chapter 5 is really incredibly confronting. But in this, we're actually not alone. In verse 42, right at the end of the chapter, we read that those who saw Jesus raise this little girl from the dead were completely astonished. Jesus' actions broke open their worldview, the people of his day, even as it does for ours. Well, as we've been studying Mark's gospel, we've seen it has three key themes. Who is Jesus? What is the kingdom of God? And what does it look like to follow Jesus? We're asking those questions each week as we look at Mark's gospel. And you might remember back in chapter 1 that we learned that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that means that he is the presence of God, God himself, come in the flesh amongst us. And as the Messiah, as the Son of God, Jesus has power. He's got power over the spiritual world. He has power over sickness and he has power over death. That's what Mark chapter 5 is teaching us. Our world, I have to say, feels more and more chaotic. We've got coronavirus, there's climate change, there's a possible war on the horizon with Russia, maybe even China. And so much of life feels outside of our control and we can be fearful and anxious. We need to trust the one who is more powerful than all of these things if we are going to live lives of peace and purpose. So let's have a look at these two stories in Mark chapter 5 as we ask those three questions. Who is Jesus? What's the kingdom of God? And what does it look like to follow Jesus? So story number one, Jesus has power over the spiritual world, verses 1 to 20 of Mark chapter 5. In verses 1 to 5, we see that the spiritual world is real. Have a read with me if you've got your Bible. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure, evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs in the hills, he'd cry out and cut himself with stones. Again, this is one of those moments where the story of the Bible breaks open the categories of how we typically see the world, and it's really hard for us to know quite what to do with a text like this. Our modern rational scientific worldview can only comprehend natural causes, and so we kind of reach for a natural explanation. I remember discussing this passage in Bible study and people suggesting that maybe the man had a mental illness. Well, I grew up in Papua New Guinea, and there people had no problem with this story because for them, the spiritual world is very real. This is one of the great things I have to say about the body of Christ. See, the different perspectives from different cultures that the different cultures bring can help us understand the Bible better. My parents once took a team from Australia to PNG on a short-term mission trip. And in one of the villages that they stopped at, one of the team members became really quite ill. And there were two doctors on team, and they both examined her and couldn't find anything wrong with her. And then the local pastor came and said, "Where did you get this necklace that you're wearing from?" And she said, "Oh, in the last village, somebody gave it to me." And he said, "Ah, well, this is the problem. You see, this necklace used to be used in our ancestor worship. It has an evil spirit attached to it, and that evil spirit is making you sick. What we need to do is pray, and then you'll be fine." And so, following the instructions that we read in James chapter 5, the pastor and my dad and one of the doctors anointed this woman with oil. They prayed for her. They took off that necklace, and in the name of Jesus, they commanded the evil spirit to leave, and immediately she started to get better. The pastor said, "The necklace is fine, you can have it back if you want," but as my dad said, for some reason, she wasn't so interested in keeping it. Well, returning to Mark chapter 5, the text rules out mental illness as the cause of this man's problems. Yes, he was certainly troubled in his mind. He lived in the tombs. He's crying out, cutting himself every day. But he was also able to break iron chains with his bare hands. The spiritual world may be outside our Western worldview, but it's still there in our culture, lurking on the periphery. And some people are more sensitive to it than others. And the text shows us that demons or evil spirits can be powerful and destructive. Elsewhere, Jesus says that Satan's purpose is to kill and destroy. And this is why the Bible forbids things like magic and witchcraft, Ouija boards, tarot cards, fortune telling, and all that sort of nonsense. What's interesting in the Gospels is that while it's unclear for people, the evil spirits have no problem in recognizing just who Jesus is. In verse 7 of Mark 5, we read, "The man shouted at the top of his voice, 'What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me.'" In verses 8 to 13, we see Jesus' complete power over evil spirits. They recognize his authority and they have no choice except to obey him. He commanded them with a word. He gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs. Back in Mark chapter 2, Jesus tells us that he has come to bind up the strong man, Satan, and to rescue people from being held in his power. And so we see this man, freed from the legion of demons, is restored and returned to his right mind. Jesus still has authority over evil spirits today. In Luke chapter 9, he sends his disciples out with authority to drive out the demons in his name. And in Acts, we see that the apostles doing just this. All who trust in Christ come under his protection. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and we need not fear the power of Satan or any of his minions, because Jesus is more powerful. Do you remember that key theme of the kingdom of God? Well, in Colossians, Paul says that for those who trust in Christ, God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. Freeing this man from the power of the demons, well, it's a moment where the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. The king has come to rescue those who are trapped in darkness. In verses 14 to 20, we see two different responses to Jesus' power over the evil spirits. The first is the response from the people in the Gerasene region. When they saw what had happened to the demon-possessed man, they were afraid and they asked Jesus to leave. They rejected the kingdom. If Jesus could bring this astonishing change in this man's life, well, what would he mean for their lives? No, not interested. We'd rather things stay the same, thank you very much. You see, if you want Jesus' power in your life, you need to be prepared for the changes that he is going to bring. Well, the other response is from the man himself. Jesus tells him, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy upon you. And so the man went away and began to tell everyone how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. What does the man do? He shares his story of how Jesus changed his life. Our third theme is, what does it mean? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, this man shows us. Share the story of how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy upon you. Have you seen God at work in your life? What prayers has God answered? I know in our culture likes to keep faith as something private. But if Christ is at the center of our lives, if he shapes who we are and how we live to our very core, then really this should bubble out into everyday conversation, no matter how countercultural it is. Or perhaps we need to cultivate that habit of noticing each day where God has been at work in our lives and giving thanks to him, and then we'll have something to talk about. Well, what about that second story in Mark chapter 5? Here Jesus demonstrates his power over sickness and his power over death. He heals a sick woman and he raises a dead girl back to life. Just as an aside, it's quite significant here that it's two women who are at the center of the story. Well, in retelling these miracles, Mark uses one of his favorite literary techniques, framing one miracle inside the other. It's so famous that scholars call it the Markan sandwich. It's like you have one story starts, that's a piece of bread on top, and then you get another story in the middle, that's the center of the sandwich, and then it returns to that first story underneath, that's the second piece of bread, and it's a whole meal. The stories are meant to be interpreted together. They mutually reinterpret each other. So let's have a look. Jairus, a local religious leader, the synagogue ruler, comes to see Jesus with an urgent request. He's heard Jesus can heal the sick, and his daughter is dying. And so he asks, "Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and live." And Jesus starts to go with him to his house. But then we're introduced to another person. There's this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And in only a few words, Mark invites us into her world of suffering, poverty, shame, and social exclusion. It's an intimate condition. She has spent all that she had on treatment, and things have only gotten worse. And there's an added layer to her story that we can miss as modern readers. See, according to the law of Moses, bodily discharges like a woman's period would make someone unclean. And the law prescribes how, once the flow of blood has stopped, you can wash and be cleansed. But only those who were ceremonially clean could go and worship at the temple. So this woman's condition has meant that she's not been able to draw near to God in worship for 12 years. And what's more, anything and anyone she touched would become unclean, and they would have to be cleansed themselves. So her physical suffering would have been compounded by a social isolation. You know, how many hugs of comfort had she longed for but not received in those 12 years? We've all had a little taste of this with social distancing during this time of COVID. I had to spend 2 weeks in quarantine after I came back from my mother's funeral in Sydney in 2020 before I could give my wife and kids a hug. It was really hard. But that's really not very bad compared to this woman. 12 years of suffering, longing for that touch of human affection and comfort. But now Jesus has come, and she thinks to herself, "If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." With the crowd pressing around, this is the perfect opportunity for her to stay hidden. No one will ever know. She reaches out, and with the slightest touch of her hand, brushes his clothes. And immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. But Jesus knows that power has gone out from him, and so he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples, they think this is ridiculous. I mean, Jesus, people are pressing around you. Everyone's touching you. How on earth can you ask, "Who touched me?" But Jesus keeps asking, and eventually the woman comes and falls at his feet. Would Jesus take away what she's just received? Would he condemn her for having touched him while she was unclean? What would the crowd think when they find out? So trembling with fear, she tells her whole story. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." It's an astonishing moment, isn't it? Notice that rather than Jesus being made unclean by the woman touching him, rather cleansing and healing and wholeness flow from him to her. Rather than being shunned because of her secret shame that's been exposed, Jesus honors her before everyone, makes her an example of faith. Now, of course, it's by Jesus' power that she's been healed, but if she didn't have the faith to come and seek healing from Jesus, well, she would have stayed in her suffering. In the healing of this woman, we see the kingdom of God breaking through into this world. The King of God's kingdom, Jesus, has come to bring cleansing and wholeness and peace and a welcome home. Jesus has the power to heal. He can and does still heal today. He may heal through the ordinary means of medicine and medical technology, which we need to remember we have developed through the gifts that God has given us. And we give great thanks for that incredible blessing of these things. But God may on occasion choose to heal in more extraordinary ways. In both cases, we are invited to pray and to ask for healing. Did you notice that Jesus didn't only bring physical healing to this woman, he also restored her spiritually. Because she'd been cleansed, she now was able to access God, to come to him in worship. He restored her socially. No longer did she have to remain at the margins of society, afraid that she was going to taint others. She was welcomed back in. And he gave her inner peace. Go in peace. Be freed from your suffering, Jesus says. This is the restoration of the whole person. And you know what? Jesus offers that to you and to me. And this woman shows us what it means to follow Jesus. First, she's a model of faith. Do you come to Jesus seeking healing and wholeness, restoration where you need it? And second, as citizens of the kingdom, we can offer that whole person healing to those around us as we point them to Jesus. See, his touch brings life and healing and peace and hope. And that brings us back to Jairus and his daughter. While Jesus has stopped for this woman, tragically, the young girl has died, and we can feel Jairus's hope dissolving into tears. The people say, "Why bother the teacher anymore?" But Jesus will not abandon Jairus in his grief. With all the tenderness of the universe, he gently says to this grieving father, "Don't be afraid, just believe." In Greek, faith and belief and trust, they're all the same word. And Jesus is asking Jairus to exercise the same faith that he's just seen this woman display. Again, we're invited into an intimate setting. As readers, we were privy to this woman's secret affliction of 12 years. And now, with Peter, James, and John, we're invited into Jairus's home. You might remember that Mark was Peter's scribe. He wrote down Peter's account of the life of Jesus and his teaching. And so here we get the eyewitness testimony of this to this incredible miracle. Peter remembering the very words that Jesus says to this girl, "Talitha cum." And Jesus reaches down into death itself and takes hold of her by the hand. He calls out to her down through the grave, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And such is the power and authority of his voice that not even death can prevent her from hearing and responding. And so he pulls her up out of death into life. She stands up completely healed, alive, restored, and everyone is completely astonished. Who is Jesus? Well, the demons know. They say, "You are the Son of the Most High God." Jesus has power to command them. He has power over sickness, and here we see he has power over death itself. That's not to say that Jairus' daughter did not later succumb to old age, even as all of us do. But here in this miracle, we get a glimpse of what the kingdom of God means. The defeat of our great enemies, the defeat of evil and suffering and sickness and death itself. And so we read at the end of the Bible that when Christ returns, all these things will be banished from his kingdom. For those who trust in Christ, death will be as it was for Jairus' daughter, nothing more than a good night's sleep. As the Elizabethan poet John Donne put it, one short sleep past and we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Well, we began our time considering the problem and the possibility of miracles. And yes, a text like Mark chapter 5 confronts our modern materialistic scientific worldview. Exorcism, healing, raising someone from the dead are likely all far outside of our day-to-day experience. And yet, in each of these stories, we see people who are touched by the presence of God in the person of Jesus. Through his gentle touch, God's power is unleashed and transformed their lives, bringing restoration and healing and life. And isn't that what each one of us wants? To be touched by God? To have our lives transformed? We can, of course, like the Gerasenes, reject the inbreaking of God's kingdom and try to make Mark chapter 5 fit within the narrow confines of our so-called rational worldview. Or we can let our worldview be shaped by the Bible. Or put another way, we can let the light of Jesus' kingdom break into our minds and our hearts and open us up to the life and healing that he brings. Jesus' words, you see, to Jairus are his words to you and to me today. Don't be afraid, just believe. And as we believe, as we trust in him, Jesus' words to the woman are his words to us today as well. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And so with the man, we can heed Jesus' words to us. Go and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you. Why don't we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, this story is just extraordinary, this moment of your power breaking into the world through the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we long for your power to break in and touch our lives, to transform us. We pray, Father, that you would take away our fear and help us to believe, to have faith, to put our trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that we would be freed from our suffering through your touch, and that we might be able to go in peace. We pray too that we can share that healing and wholeness and restoration in Jesus' name with those around us in our broken and hurting world. And we pray, Father, that we too can go and tell of all the Lord has done for us and how he has had mercy upon us. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.